Late one afternoon in early April of AD 33, the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And looking down through the corridors of history, he declared, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Luke 21:24. Times of the Gentiles. Well, Gentiles are non-Jews. But what did our Lord mean by the times of the Gentiles? Although this phrase only occurs this one time in the entire Bible, the time period it covers is very extensive. What is the times of the Gentiles? It is the time in which Gentile nations are the dominant world powers, and the people of Israel are subject to those powers. Now, we need to understand that since its inception as a nation, the people of Israel were independent. That all changed when Nebuchadnezzar, the new monarch of Babylon, conquered Judah in 605 BC and later destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple in 586 BC. That altered everything. In the words of Noel Smith, until Nebuchadnezzar, the Jewish nation was the supreme nation on this earth, independent of the other nations. But because of the sins of the nation and its refusal to even hear the prophets of God, not to mention repent of their sins, God delivered the nation over to the Gentiles. That marks the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Before this time, the nation of Israel was prevalent in God's working among the nations, and it had his authority to lead in world affairs. With these events, world authority was transferred from the Jewish hands into the hands of the Gentile world rulers. Now, there is no Davidic king in Israel. And even today, the nation and the city of Jerusalem are subject, in a sense, to Gentile authority. After this time period has expired, though, Israel will again be the preeminent nation on the face of this world and the world stage, and will be the dominant world power in the future. But at the present time, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are in control. That is why Jesus referred to it as the times of the Gentiles. Now, it was during this time of Israel's failure, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, that we have the account in the Bible of Daniel the prophet. Taken into captivity to the city of Babylon, he was trained to serve in the administration of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then one night, Babylon's monarch had an amazing dream. And Nebuchadnezzar awoke from this dream, this nightmare, in total terror. Quickly, he called his advisors, his wise men, to him, and he demanded of them to tell him what the dream was and what it meant. But he refused to tell them about the dream. Perhaps he didn't remember the dream. Or more likely, he did remember the dream, but he was testing the ability of these court advisors, these magicians of the time. Well, they couldn't do it. And because of their inability to do so, the king required them to be put to death. All of the court's wise men were to be executed. It was in this desperate hour that Daniel stepped forward and told the king not only his dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And it is in Daniel's God-given explanation that we discover the future European empire that will be the power during the time period of the Antichrist, and just before the return of Jesus Christ to this world. And so would you turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. And let us consider four facts. Four facts. The first is found in verse 31 through 35. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 31 through 35. Daniel speaking. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The first fact that we discover here is this. God has given a grand overview of the great Gentile world empires that would dominate the Western civilization. Let me say that again. In this dream, God has given to us an overview of the great Gentile world powers, the empires, that would dominate Western civilization. Now, a description of this image is given in the verses that we just read. To begin with, this image was splendid in excellence. The Amplified Bible renders it like this. This image was mighty and had exceeding great brightness. When Nebuchadnezzar saw this image in the dream, it shone forth. It was dazzling. Secondly, this image was awesome to behold. The image was that of a man, but it was terrifying to look at. Daniel describes it as awesome. The word is derived from a verb that means to fear. To fear. Again, the Amplified Bible renders it, and the appearance was frightening and terrible. Apparently, this image aroused in the king's heart terror because of its tremendous size and its shining brilliance. Now, often when we picture this and we see it in books, we see a statue standing with its arms to its side and just looking. And it may have been like that. We don't know. It's not described exactly. But sometimes in my mind, I see it with its hips spread and its arms reaching out. And whatever it looked like, when Nebuchadnezzar saw it, he was scared to death. And he knew it meant something, and he wanted to know the meaning. Now, we also find that this image was in the shape. Excuse me, trying to get ahead of myself. This image is in the shape of a man. It's in the shape of a man composed of various metals. It's a metal man. The gigantic figure had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And then when it got down to the feet, they were partly iron and partly mixed in with clay. Now, as Nebuchadnezzar watched, this image was destroyed by a rock of supernatural origin. It was cut out without hands. And it comes down and it hits it in its feet with such force that it's broken into pieces. The entire image collapses and becomes such small grains as blown away on the air. And then that supernatural stone grows into a mountain that covers the entire planet. Now, let's go back and look at verses 28 and 29, though, and notice the meaning of the image that is given. Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these." And he goes on to tell this aspect. He goes, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." We discover here that this image revealed what would come after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's only natural. Nebuchadnezzar is a relatively young man. His father has just died a couple years before. He is now the king of Babylon, and with his conquest, he makes it into a world empire. And so it's only natural that he's thinking, he says, "I wonder what will happen after myself. How great will my nation arise? What about the kings who follow? And will there come a day where someone else will come on the scene and conquer my empire as I have conquered those who came before me?" Well, this colossal image represented the imposing greatness and splendor of Gentile world powers, including Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is being told what will come following him. Thus, the destiny of the Gentile nations is dramatically unfolded in the dream. And we are given a panoramic view of Gentile history. Now, let me throw out this little caveat for you, O. The information given is not a complete history of Gentile world governments. Instead, it records their history as it relates to God's program and the people of Israel. So don't go home and begin to try to figure out how the United States fits into this dream. Per se, they're not mentioned here. So don't go into that aspect. Now, this image also revealed what would be in the last days. The phrase latter days is used 14 times in the Old Testament. It regularly refers to the closing portion of time that a speaker or writer has in mind and is speaking about. Now, from the context here and the nature of the dream, the time spoken of here is out of the Gentile world dominance. So in the last days of the world being dominated by Gentile powers, not Jewish powers, these things are going to come about. And then in verses 36 through 40, the divisions are given. Look with me, please. Drop down to verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. Now notice, you are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. The meaning of the image is given. The image revealed that it would come after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It will come after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Excuse me here. In the interpretation, Daniel progressed from the top of the image to the bottom. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, that's the order. That's the historical order, the time period. This downward movement here showed a passage of time. Thus, the upper parts of the image portrayed earlier times. The lower parts represented later times. Now, two things need to be kept in mind concerning these metals. First, they increase in strength. But secondly, they decrease in value. Now, if we go back and study history, historically, each empire followed the other exactly as God said, each one becoming stronger and covering a little more land area, but also each becoming inferior in quality, especially when you look at the authority of the monarch. Nebuchadnezzar has absolute authority. He can say one thing one day and change his mind the next day, and he can do whatever he wants. If he says you live, you live. If he says you die, no matter who you are, you die. He's absolutely in control. As you go on with the governments, this power is taken more and more away from the monarch and given more and more to the people. So let's look at this statue, head of gold. The head of gold is Babylon. It was in power from approximately, we'll say, 605 BC to 539. Daniel signified that the head of gold represented both the Babylonian kingdom and the great king. We need to understand that Orientals regarded kings and kingdoms synonymously. So a king was his kingdom. Babylon was indeed a great and glorious empire that shone on the world scene like gold. It's interesting to note that Nebuchadnezzar would have understood that the head of gold referred to his kingdom, since the chief deity of Babylon was the god Marduk. Marduk was known as the god of gold. The historian Herodotus described the image of Marduk as a dazzling sight, a golden statue seated on a golden throne before a golden table and a golden altar. Pliny tells us that the robes of Marduk's priests were interlaced with gold. And so gold stood for Babylon. The chest and the arms of silver represented Medo-Persia from 539 to 331 BC. Now, the two arms of the image would stand for the divided nature of this empire. There were the Medes and the Persians, which joined together to form this empire. And although not as glorious as the kingdom of Babylon, it was stronger, and it also lasted longer. Thirdly, the belly and thighs of bronze represents the Grecian Empire of 331 to approximately 63 BC. The bronze was a symbol of Greece, partly because its original king, Alexander the Great, dressed his soldiers in bronze armaments and gave them like bronze spears and bronze swords, and so it was an army of bronze. Moving with the speed of lightning, Alexander established a large empire before his death in 323 BC. But upon his death, it splintered into four divisions led by four different generals. And so there's still Greece in control, but under four different individuals. Then the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire of 63 BC to AD 476. Historians tell us that Rome was not only the successor of the Greek Empire, but it's interesting because they often use iron to describe the strength of the Roman Empire. They refer to Rome's iron rule, Rome's iron fist, Rome's iron legions. This mighty nation conquered the different aspects of the Greek Empire in 63 BC. It was characterized by its great strength, indeed being stronger than any of its predecessors. In its quest for power, Rome swallowed up the lands and the peoples that had been parts of these three previous empires and assimilated these lands and these people into its own empire. It has two legs. These two legs aptly portray Rome. For the ancient Roman Empire ruled extensive areas both in western and eastern divisions of the world. As a result of its becoming so huge in size, it divided into two political divisions in AD 364. The Western Roman Empire with Rome as its capital, the Eastern Roman Empire with Constantinople as its capital. That's the image so far that Nebuchadnezzar has seen. Secondly, let us note the final stage. The final stage of the last of these empires, Rome, that will rise to dominate the world during the time period, will dominate during the time of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 2, look with me please at verse number 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom, which kingdom? The fourth kingdom, Rome, shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. While explaining all four Gentile world powers, Daniel spends most of his time not upon Nebuchadnezzar and his greatness, but upon this fourth kingdom, which we know to be the kingdom, the empire of Rome. And he actually points out that there will be a change in its nature as time elapses. It will divide and have 10 toes or 10 sections. Now, may I say that Rome never did that. You can look throughout Roman history and you will never find when Rome had 10 separate areas all equal. Nor was Rome suddenly destroyed by a power that took over then as world domination, as the stone hits it and is destroyed. You don't find that in history. Therefore, the final fulfillment of this image has not yet occurred. We've seen much, and it happened just like God said. But the fulfillment is not totally done. We can trust it because of what God's already done. Rome, in a sense, continues to this day, although currently it is dormant. There are no more world empires when you study history after Rome. She was the last worldwide empire. In a sense, Rome never ended. She fell apart, but she was not conquered and taken over by someone else. She never died. She lives on. Rome still lives today in the broken fragments of many countries in Western Europe. And out throughout history after that, many have tried to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but has never been able to. But it will be done in the future. The future empire, then, as we think about Rome, will not be a new empire, but Rome revived. Please understand that the feet and toes of iron and clay blended do not speak of a fifth empire, but a later version of the fourth empire, Rome. Again, while speaking of the fourth kingdom, what did Daniel say? Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toe, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom, what kingdom? The fourth kingdom, Rome, shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw in the iron mixed with the clay. This language indicates that the feet and toes are part of the fourth kingdom, not a new kingdom. Therefore, this final Gentile world power will experience at least two distinct stages of existence. An earlier stage, which we have already seen, and a latter stage, which is yet in the future. The future empire will begin then with the same general land area that Rome ruled. Since it's the revived form of the former early Roman Empire, it will naturally cover the same territory, Western Europe especially. Thirdly, the future empire will have a tenfold nature. This tenfold nature is seen in the ten toes. That's significant. We see the number 10. It's interesting also because if you go on in the book of Daniel, the Daniel chapter 7, Daniel later in life is an old man. He's a teenager when this first dream is here, but now he's an older man. And as an older man, he has a vision. In this vision, he sees four beasts coming out of the sea, and these four beasts represent the same empires that Nebuchadnezzar had seen as glorious gold. That's how men look at the empires. Man, how beautiful and impressive they are. God says, this is how I see them. They're like ravenous beasts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 says, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. That would be the Rome. Dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong, it had huge iron teeth. Isn't it interesting? The teeth are iron, just like the legs had been iron. And it was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. But what are the horns? Daniel 7:24. The 10 horns are 10 kings which shall arise from the kingdom. The great image's iron legs faded into feet with 10 toes. This beast has 10 horns. This looks at the future revival of the Roman Empire from its centuries of sleep into a mighty 10-nation confederation of world power. And then if we wanted to jump forward to the New Testament, we don't have the time to go into detail, but John sees a vision. And in this vision, he sees a beast arising out of the sea. It's the same as Daniel's last beast. And we read, then I saw on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising from the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. Now, wonderfully, God often gives the interpretation of symbols himself. And in Revelation 17:12, he interprets this. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour with the kings. As kings with the beast. The beast that John sees is that same one, Rome, and also speaks of its leader, the Antichrist. And he says upon the heads there, 10 horns. Now, a horn in Scripture symbolizes might. It symbolizes power. It symbolizes royalty. A crown or a diadem suggests sovereignty and royalty. Therefore, the 10 horns are 10 kings... who will rule simultaneously over the reorganized Mediterranean kingdom of Rome. We've never seen this. Thus, the 10-nation confederation will arise to become a revived Roman Empire. In the future, that empire that had collapsed when Rome fell in 476 will be brought back to life in the form of a 10-division federation that will ultimately give its allegiance to Antichrist. Now, about that kingdom, that future empire will possess both strength and weakness. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. In its final form, it will be governmentally weaker than it was originally. Daniel explains that as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Verse 43. Now, we need to understand the word used here for clay does not refer to wet clay. It refers here to that clay that has been baked as like a piece of pottery. The mixture of clay with iron in this feat means that it is weak. It has been noted that this mixture speaks of a progressive weakness and deterioration. You can take two metals, and you can melt them and blend them together and make an alloy which is stronger than either of the originals. But iron and clay cannot be so mixed. You can melt iron and you can melt clay and you can put them together and put them in a crucible and you can form something with it. But afterwards, when they harden, you can go back to what has been molded there and you can chip out the clay, making what's left weaker than it would have been before. These nations who are joining together, I'm sure, for military might are inwardly, governmentally weaker. These different people groups will not adhere completely one to another. They will not integrate to the extent that they lose their ethnic and their cultural identity and become one people. They're still going to be different people together, and they're still not going to get along as well. Possibly we see here even an attempt to blend democracies and dictatorships together, trying to form one powerful coalition with a strong leader who will transform it into an ultimate superpower for a short time. But it will still ultimately show its weakness. Fifthly, this future empire will be governed by the Antichrist. Who will lead this yet future 10-nation European Union? The Bible's very clear. Satan's man, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be the leader. Sixthly, this future empire will, for a short time, dominate the world. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, about the coming Antichrist. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Notice, and he went out conquering and to conquer. At the beginning of his rule, the Antichrist will conquer by diplomacy. But by the midpoint of the tribulation, things will have changed. He will conquer and intimidate by military force. And during most of the last 3.5 years, he will dominate the world. It is during that time that the people of the world will say, as we read in Revelation 13:4, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Implied, no one can. He is the one world power. Even the nations of the world that do not join his European empire will respect his might and give an outward show of diplomatic friendship for a time. Therefore, as Rome provided a Pax Romana because of its iron legions, so the Antichrist will, in a sense, provide a short-lived Pax Antichrist, the peace of Antichrist, with his military might. Finally, we see this future empire will finally be destroyed. In Daniel 2, a supernatural stone will crush it. In Daniel 7, it's destroyed and its dominion is taken away. In Revelation 19, the returning king will defeat it. It will be destroyed. Thirdly, this morning, let us note a foreshadow. The foreshadows of Rome's revival can be observed today. A dream of European Union was reborn in the 20th century. In his excellent study, The Book of Signs, David Jeremiah gives some informative background. It began as early as the 1930s. In 1930, the French statesman Aristide Briand attempted to enlist 26 nations in what he first called the United States of Europe and later modified to the European Union. Well, the European press didn't give his ideas much attention and nothing happened. In 1946, following the devastation of Europe during the Second World War, Winston Churchill, that great politician and diplomat, forcefully asserted that the tragedy of Europe could only be solved if the issues of ancient nationalism and sovereignty could give way to a sense of European, and I quote, national grouping, unquote, quote. He said that the path to European peace and prosperity on the world stage was clear. He said it was, and again I quote him, we must build a United States of Europe. Churchill's call initiated a series of steps toward unification. The Benelux Conference of 1948, held in Brussels, Belgium, laid the foundation for a new organization to unite European countries economically and politically in order to secure a lasting peace. Now, only three nations at the time attended the meeting: the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium. These nations saw unity as the only hope of survival in a post-war world. Another step was taken in April of 1951 when these three nations signed the Treaty of Paris with three additional nations, West Germany, France, and Italy, forming a common market for coal and steel in an environment of peace. Secondly, that dream began to take shape in the European Economic Community, otherwise known as the Common Market, from 1957 to 1993. On March the 25th in 1957, we see a step toward European unification when the Treaty of Rome was signed in Rome. On that occasion, Italy, France, West Germany was joined again by the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium, creating the European Economic Community, otherwise known as the Common Market. In 1973, the United Kingdom, Ireland, and Denmark joined the EEC. Greece was added in 1981, making it a 10-nation confederation. On January the 1st of 1986, Spain and Portugal came into the Union, and the EEC officially adopted a goal of a politically unified Europe. In 1987, the Single European Act was implemented. With the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, Germany reunified, and East Germany then was integrated into the membership. That dream continued and put on substance with the European Union, 1993 through the present. The Maastricht Treaty went into force on November the 1st of 1993, and the European Economic Community was renamed the European Community. The EC, or Common Market, then became the principal component of the European Union, which you hear about in the news at times, the EU. It then remained as such until 2009, when the EU legally replaced the EC as its institutional successor, the European Union. In 1993, the economic borders between the nations of the European Community were removed. Austria, Finland, Sweden joined the nations of the Eurozone in 1995. In 2002, 80 billion coins were produced for use in the nations of the Eurozone, thus introducing the new monetary unit, the euro. So now people can travel from country to country, not even needing passports, and they can use the same money in all these different countries. The march toward European unification continued on May the 1st of 2004, when Cyprus, the Czech Republic, Hungary, Latvia, Lithuania, Malta, Poland, Slovakia, and Slovenia were added, bringing the total to 25 nations, expanding the EU's population to surpass North America as the world's biggest economic zone. Romania and Bulgaria were admitted to the EU in 2007, Croatia joined in 2013, and the United Kingdom voted to exit in June of 2016. In the words then of David Jeremiah, gradually yet steadily, the nations of Europe have become together, creating a modern replica of the Roman Empire. Europe is more integrated today than at any time since the days of ancient Rome. The European Union is considered to be the second most powerful political force in our world. Did you realize that? And then we see the dream became a reality, will become a reality with the birth of the revived Roman Empire. The European Union is a prelude to the coming revived Roman Empire. After the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will come to prominence. He will slowly gain power in this revived Roman Empire until he is in complete control. During the first half of the approaching tribulation period, the Antichrist's power will grow until he crowns himself as emperor of the world. But during the second half of the tribulation, that total control will begin to slip away. God tells us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." This dictatorship of the entire planet will only last 3.5 years. Then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return and deal with him and his kingdom. Lastly, as we close, the future European empire will be destroyed and replaced by Christ when he returns to earth. Verse 44 and 45. "And in the days of these kings," that last aspect of the Roman Empire, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. It will take place." The rock cut out without hands, that supernatural rock, is none other than a picture of Jesus Christ. It's cut out without hands. In other words, humans will not bring it about. This is totally by God's working. Man's assistance is not required. And then it grows. The mountain that grew to cover the earth is a picture of Christ's coming earthly kingdom. It will truly be a worldwide empire. No part of this planet will not be covered by the reign of Christ. And it will take place when Jesus Christ returns to this world and establishes his millennial kingdom. And it will last forever. Even after the millennium, his control, his kingdom, continues on into eternity. That is the meaning of this dream. Let's stand. This morning we have discovered there is coming both a worldwide empire that will arise in Western Europe, and then ultimately a heavenly kingdom that will cover the entire planet. As we close, let us realize one is ruled by the Antichrist. The other is ruled by the Christ. And the destiny of its citizens is totally different. My last question as we close to you is this: to which will you swear allegiance? To which do you swear allegiance? Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed the future. And Lord, what people living 100 years ago would never have imagined, we've seen take place in the last 100 years. We see the stage set in Europe for it coming together as a revived Roman Empire. We see, dear Lord, the stage set for Antichrist to step on the scene. But Lord, we don't look for Antichrist. We look for Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to live our days understanding he could come this very day. Help us look to the prophecies of the Bible and gain confidence and strength in a very confusing and tumultuous world. And help us share the need of salvation with others who are not ready for the return of Christ in the air. Father, may we from this be more determined to live for you and swear allegiance to you and look forward to the coming of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. As we close, let us sing this song. Softly and tenderly. Jesus Christ still, through the Holy Spirit, calls to each person to come to him as Savior, to know him, so they're ready for that day. to look at the rise of the Antichrist. Hope you can all be back for that. Invite some friends. The rise of the Antichrist. Do not forget tonight, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, we're going to be having a video in the blink of an eye. May God bless you. May you have a wonderful day.